So we have a handout for the book of Job. There you go. Nice and close by. All right. All right. Part 115. 116 will be next week. We'll be done with this. Then comes the review. Then comes the exam. And then those that fail will have to go back over this. So, you know. Anyway, so you think of this, the Lord has allowed us go through this lengthy book. Been on this journey for, I almost think, almost 3 years. And yet, is it 3 years. All right, so, but we're trying to understand the mind of God here. And we're looking at passages. And trying to comprehend what the Lord's doing here. So this is an effort to look at this. And so in all of this, I've tried to give the outline once again up the top there. So you see, in our section today will be verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10, this deals with the friends of Job. Now this very clearly parallels the friends of Job in chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. So you see, this is a chiastic structure. It's parallelism. The Lord is the one who wrote this. The centerpiece of this section on Job is chapter 28 and the wisdom of God and so on. So this is not just something I dreamed up here and forced on Scripture and hope it works out and so on. It's more of, you know what to look for. Start looking for patterns in Scripture, because like in Proverbs, and Proverbs is not so much chiastic, but it has the parallels. The fool does this, the wise man does this. And so you get the contrast there. Whereas in other portions of Scripture, you get different types of parallelism and structure, literary structure, and so on. So it all has a point. So literary structure, grammar, teaches theology. Teaches theology. We're not trying to take theology and doctrine out of the Bible. We're just looking at it as a book, like these men who are writing these commentaries, who are attacking the Bible and then producing these translations. There's an agenda there to destroy people. And so we approach the Bible as a believer. This is the book that changed their life. And so we want to study it as it continues to change their life. We grow and we go from conversion to sanctification from this book. So we're thankful for that. So anyway, we notice here with Job and in the outline, so the first chapter 1 and 2 through 10 has to do with the blessings on Job. And then the tail end of the book deals with the blessings on Job. That's verses 11 through 17 that we'll consider next time. So we see this clear structure here. All right, so the premise is the spiritual journey of Job went from being upright to suffering, to pride, to criticism, to condemning, to repentance, to restoration, to blessing for others, blessing to himself. So you see the journey? So you would think this is a journey I know people need to take, that are really rotten people. Well, wait a minute. No, we're talking about an upright man. He needed to take the journey. You see, so we all have the old nature. And so if this can be the case of Job, it could be the case with us. So, and we will either go this route or we'll learn from Job. So you want to have your own chapter 1 through 42 experience in life? Or you want to learn from Job? Job wasn't a poor victim, so we don't bring victim theology to the book. He was the poor victim. No, he wasn't the victim. The Lord targeted him. So from scriptures here, we see the Bible brings out Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived. But who is the most perfect and upright man who ever lived outside the Lord himself? As far as we know, is Job. And so the Lord deals with these people and their relative to where they are and so on. Remember with John the Baptist, the greatest man who ever lived. Scripture tells us that. And so the Lord took care of John. John preached, and after a very short period of time, he's imprisoned. So John couldn't got, and he never knew the Lord said he's the greatest man, but John couldn't say, see, I'm the forerunner of the Messiah. I am so special. Lord kept him from being proud, you follow that? And he kept Mary from being proud. I birthed the Messiah, ladies. How's your boy doing? I want to talk about my little boy. I mean, he's perfect. You got a bunch of little sinners running around. No, he didn't let her, Mary, do that. He didn't let these individuals do that. He didn't let Solomon get puffed up in his wisdom and wealth because he knocked them down. Knocked them down. You follow that? And so, likewise with Job. And so we learn from the extremes. So if the extremes have occurred to individuals in the Bible, we can make application to us where we're not in the extreme position, but it still is applicable for us. So anyway, second line in the premise there is he wanted a daysman. Remember that? Back there in chapter 9. Where's my daysman? If somebody would come between me and the Lord, where's my daysman? Then he became a daysman in this chapter, and he had all along a daysman, or a mediator. That'd be the idea. Remember the mediator? So we find 1 Timothy chapter 2, Christ is our mediator between God and man. So that's what he wanted. And he became a daysman, and he had a daysman. And so now he's prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ as he is now going to have to intervene for his friends. So he becomes a daysman in the passage here. So wait, look at this. So we're in 42, 7 through 10. So in verse 6, he repents. He repents. So he repents of something. Does he repent of lack of knowledge? No. Does he repent of the potential of being proud? No. What's he repent of? He repents of pride. And it comes through in the book. And so he does. He gets the point. I mean, it only took him 41 chapters to get the point. But that's the strength of pride in our heart. We're proud and we don't even know it. And so we need to examine ourselves. But anyway, as we look at this, so this section, the friends of Job, 7 through 10, all right? So I've outlined this around these points. There's the rebuke of the three friends in verse 7. There's the restitution of the three friends. And then there's the result with the three friends. All right, so we've got these few verses here, and we see the development of all of this. So first of all, the rebuke of the three friends, verse 7. So here, Scripture says, and it was so that the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. So here, the wise command to the Lord. Now, first of all, we see Job has already repented. So now that he's repented, he can be a daysman. He can be a mediator. He's going to become a mediator. And he wasn't a mediator but now he is the mediator. Now the Lord speaks to Eliphaz the Temanite. He needed to repent along with his two friends. All right, so if Job needed to repent, and he wasn't right with the Lord. And now Eliphaz, the two friends, they weren't right with the Lord. Did they need to repent? Sure. Well, they need to repent. All right. So then the Lord speaks to the eldest. Eliphaz was the eldest. So the Lord dealt with the elder representing the other two. There's a pattern that goes on in Scripture. But there's no mention of the younger Elihu. Remember Elihu? He was younger than the others. No mention of him. There's no mention of him before, and there's no mention of him after. I do not believe he was a Christology, Christophany rather, but he came and he went. But who represented Elihu? We don't know, but maybe by extension, he needed to repent as well. If he wasn't Christ, which I don't believe he was, he needed to repent. So, but he's not mentioned there. So there's the wise command of the Lord. The wise command of the Lord is to Eliphaz, my wrath is not is against you, and what you said is not right. So the wrathful condemnation, that's 7C. And so they have not spoken of me the thing that is right. All right, so in this case, notice, first of all, he calls Job, my servant Job. So we see that. Let's find these. Let's see. Verse 7, my servant Job. And then verse 8, my servant Job. And then later in verse 8, my servant Job. And then finally in verse 8, my servant Job. So 7 and 8 have four references to my servant Job. Once in 7, three times in verse 8. And so Job was his servant. The Lord makes this statement. So the Lord didn't hate Job. He loved him. Job was his servant. But he had to deal with his servant. And so we see a reference there four times to my servant Job. Now, the Lord says to them, his or their, so his be Eliphaz and their would be the other two, words are not right. So the word behind right there is kun, C-U-N, kun, which quite often means something that's established. So they weren't right or established as being true. See, so this is the problem. So the problem with the friends were that they were self-righteous and condescending and judgmental application. So that's the problem. Their words were not established as they were making accusations, wrong accusations against Job, and they weren't established. But as they looked at Job, here's Job, so they skipped silent for 7 days, but hey, we're going to give you advice now. This is why this is happening to you, because we've got this little box for God, and we know he does this in this box, and he doesn't ever work outside the box that we have created. So we've got this down, and you need to understand our box for the theology and the practicality of God's working, and once you do, then you'll be freed of all this. We cannot box God in any way, theologically. We can't. But we try. So anyway, they were self-righteous. They were condescending and judgmental misapplication. So it's a problem to misapply Scripture. That's why we insist on exegetical preaching. You give a context there. You give a context in whatever you're dealing with. And so we're not making misapplication. That's why we want to focus on the CIA, the context of a passage. Who's saying what to whom? What's going on? Interpretation, how do we interpret that? If we put the sandals on of the hearer there and take ourselves back there, how will we understand that? And then there's the application to us. The Bible's not just a historical book where we say, well, there's Job and there's Abraham and they were all messed up, but, you know, I'm moving on my life. No, it's an application for us because we all come from the same person, Adam. So, then point two here, there are his or their words were folly. So folly, now folly comes up in verse 8 actually, but they were folly. And so here we get our word Nabal, which means a fool or folly. It's an extension of this, found 13 times in the Old Testament. But their words were foolish. They were a folly. He says that, lest I deal with you after your folly. So misapplication is folly. It's folly, it's foolishness. All right? So we have the rebuke of the three friends. So the Lord deals exactly with the issue that's going on there. Secondly, the restitution for the three friends. What's going to happen here? Well, we have here in verses 8 and 9, we have some imperatives that are given here. And they're in the plural. So we notice there in verse 8, therefore take unto you. See the word you? Whenever you see the word you in the Bible, in the King James Bible, it's always referring to a plural group. You or ye. Now if it was thee, this would be referring only to Eliphaz, but it's to you. So it's to all three. That's in true in English, and it's true in the Hebrew. All right. So for you that are, have an urge to study Hebrew now, I mean, we'll try to satisfy that. But anyway, it's imperatives are plural. Take, go, and offer. So all three of them had to do this. But he's speaking to the eldest one. And so he says this, the Lord says this in verse 8, now therefore, or therefore take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams and go after, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. So here's kind of a summary of all of this, but notice the three friends are all mentioned here. So this is paralleling the first part of the book that we saw earlier. So now Job is going to act as the role of a mediator or daysman. Mediator or daysman. So he asked that back in 933, Job 933. But let's look here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So Paul says this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So who's the mediator? Jesus is. He's the mediator between sinful man and holy God. So he's the one who died for man so that man can approach the holy God through the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that he made. So here we see basic daysman theology, or mediator. So now Job is acting as a prefigurement of Jesus as a mediator for his friends. So see the great theological, soteriological teaching in the passage here. So the daysman received the sacrifice. That's Job. He received the sacrifice. He represented the sinners. So here, first of all, as he's representing the Lord to his friends, we see biblical teachings here. So there's the principle, and that is blood was shed for forgiveness. So we look at several of these New Testament passages. If you don't see Hebrews in the book of Job, you don't know your Bible very well. So let's look here in Hebrews chapter 9. and 22. 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. That's Hebrews 9:22. So what blood? On the part of the three friends, they had to shed animal blood, which all prefigured the Lord's blood in the New Testament. So here we see the principal blood was shed for forgiveness. The practice began way back there with Adam and Eve. So how'd the Lord cover Adam and Eve, who had fig leaves, their own covering? How did he cover them? He covered them with the skins of animals, which had to shed their blood for Adam and Eve to be covered. So there's great theological truth here as well. It's the practice. Then there's the propitiation. Propitiation, or the satisfaction of God the Father. So let's look here in 1 John. First John. And we see this word showing up a couple times in John. Not only 1 John 2:2, but 4:10. But notice here in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So propitiation, it means he satisfied the Father with his shed blood. So the Latin word is a good word because it combines two things here. Has to do with walking and toward. And so the propitiation has to do with we can now approach God. We can walk towards God because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so it indicates satisfaction. We can walk towards God favorably. Now, the liberals have come along through C.H. Dodd and others back in the 1930s and so on, who dreamed up the word expiation, which is a terrible theological word, but it's found in so many theology books and footnotes in Bibles like Ryrie's. Expiation means to walk from. We're not walking from God, we're walking towards God. Propitiation is a great Latin word for the redemption and the privilege we have knowing Christ as Savior. And so there's the sin is satisfied. God is satisfied with Christ's work that we may approach God. If there wasn't the work of the Lord, we couldn't approach the God the Father. But he's allowed this, 1 John 2. Then there's the prefigurement. Job was the shadow of the substance. So we'll look at two passages here. There's Mark 10:45. So these are some basic salvation truths that we have here. Mark 10:45. Matthew says something along the same lines, but we'll look at Mark. Mark chapter 10. 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So he became a ransom. Christ gave himself as a way for us to approach God. Became a ransom. He died for us. He gave his life a ransom for many. All right, so the many would be the many of mankind. Now some say, no, it's a Calvinistic verse, he only died for the elect. No. How many people have lived from the time of Adam forward? Would you say that'd be many people? Okay, well, you answered the question. He died for many. As simple as that. So don't read in heresy. He died for many. How many? Well, let's count them out. Adam, Eve, and then onward. Several billions of billions. All right. So, and then 10, Hebrews 10. So Hebrews 10 is loaded once again with these truths. So 10 chapter 4, right in this section here, Hebrews chapter 10. And so 10:5 talks about his body. The Lord's prepared a body. All right? That's an important point that Paul's trying to bring out as he takes the passage out of Psalm 40 and he changes a word there from ears to body. So ears are part of the body, but it's not Christ's ears were nailed on the cross. His whole body was. Ears represent his obedience to going to the cross, but now body. And when he concludes this section, notice in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, what? Once. No more sacrifices, but his final one. Once for all. Once for all. And so Job prefigured the Lord in this as acting as the agent for them to offer a sacrifice, and he prays for them. And because of that, then, with the animal sacrifices being done, they now can be made right with the Lord. Now, I don't know that we want to read into this. The three friends were unsaved people, but they had sinned, and they needed their sins cleansed. And so this is true of 1 John chapter 1 as well. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. So, but here's the truth in all of this. All right, so great theological truth in this. Now, you wonder about a believer in the first, or a Jew in the first century. You think he would have ever read through the book of Job? Sure. Would he ever read through chapter 42? What would he be thinking about? Well, here's a man who's acting as a substitute and praying for and a need to offer animals and so on for these three friends to get right. What's this all about? Well, the Lord fulfills all that. So how can they miss this other than they had hardened hearts? So notice the daysmen received the sacrifice. Secondly, the daysmen represented the sinners. So Job, in prayer, Job was a savior before God for the three friends. You think of that, he prayed for them, we're told. They offered the sacrifice, then Job prayed for them in prayer and in pardon. And I notice in this, we're told in 8b, offer yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. See that English word accept. So this is significant. The word English word accept is found 25 times in the Old and New Testament. It's an English word. But in 1611, the verb accept meant to receive something with conditions. All right? Whereas the English verb receive meant receive something without conditions. So he was going to accept their sacrifice if they met the conditions. They met the conditions. Receive, found 176 times, meaning without conditions in the English Bible, Proverbs 8. Notice, we want to look at several of these. John 1:12. John's Gospel 1:12. We're familiar with the verse. We probably memorize it and so on and so forth. But let's remember when we're reading, memorizing verses and words, we have to look at the words. So 1 John 1:12. Scripture says, but as many as received him, all right, received him. Who has to receive him? Dead sinners. But as many as received him as Savior, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So he brings to life dead sinners when they meet the condition. Now the Calvinists here say, dead men can't do anything. So no, dead men are commanded, spiritual dead men are commanded to receive Christ as Savior, and when they do, they're empowered with eternal life. But here we see as many received him, believe on his name, and so on. Let's look in other places, Acts chapter, John 17:8. Where the Lord says this. He says in 17:8, for I have given unto them, that's his disciples, his apostles, the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So they have received them. Notice they weren't saying, wait a minute, is there gender discordance here that's going to mess things up? Something going on here? Can I really believe these words? Are they erroneous? Or do they have errors in them? No, just receive them. When you got saved, you received the words of God, right? That's what God says. I'm a sinner and lost. I need a Savior. You see them. You weren't debating. Wait a minute now. Are these words inspired? No, you're under conviction and you needed relief from conviction. And you trusted the Savior. So anyway, receive them. They didn't accept them. They received them. And they started the Receive Bible movement, by the way. There's other passages that bring this out. 8:14, 11:1, 19:2. Here's where sinners receive the Word of God. And then finally, let's notice 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so this is the problem with these individuals that we talked about on Friday, who have not received the scriptures as the word of God. So, they're in trouble. But we have received the Bible as the Word of God. And we receive without condition. So, our language, if we're King James people, and I've said this before, our testimony ought to be, yes, back sometime I received the Lord as my Savior. No conditions. But lazy Christians using modern versions and ignorant pastors sometimes, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Oh, you accept him with the conditions. That's too bad. Yeah, I accepted him, but I still want to do this sin and this sin. I've got conditions. If you want to be biblical and use good King James words, you say, I received the Lord. Follow that? Not accepted the Lord. Now, that doesn't change your salvation. But if we're going to be people of the book, we ought to use biblical language. We ought to use biblical language. See, we know things. We know things from Scripture. So, now if we do away with the 1611 King James, so we're going to be leaving the definitions of English language that was given then, or were given then. Now we get into our dumbed-down society where, you know, we don't know any differentiation between accept and received. But back then there was a difference. You follow that? So we're knowledgeable of these things. Now, if you say that, it slips out, yeah, I accepted Jesus my Savior, yeah, you know, not going to be disciplined out. But we're trying to work on our vocabulary where we're biblical and we give a testimony. Because some people know these things. They say, what? A bunch of ignorant people that are over there in Bible Baptist Church, you know. No, that's not the case. We know these things. Anyway, check it out. You know, follow along. Secondly, not only the role of the mediator, but the response of the mistaken. That's the friends. They were mistaken. So what did they do? It said they went and did according to the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also what? Accepted Job. The Lord accepted Job because the friends met the conditions. Follow that? And Job met the condition by praying for them. So here we see accepted. The Lord accepted. See, the Lord accepts us when we meet the conditions. We receive him without conditions. You follow that? So he's accepted us when we meet the conditions of repentance and faith. Accepts us then because we met the conditions. But we receive him because there's no conditions involved in our reception and salvation. All right. Now, if people say this to you and that are not trained in all this, you know, be careful with them, you know. But we're trying to learn these things. All right, so response of the mistaken, repentance of the mistaken. The three proud friends obeyed because of conviction of sin. The Lord said, you have said things that are not right. So that's going to be a pretty strong conviction on their part. And they might be thinking, wait a minute, if we don't repent, we might end up like Job did. So, you know, they responded to the Lord. So the repentance of the mistaken, the restitution of the mistaken. Jehovah accepted, or literally lifted up the head or face of Job, accepted Job. All right, so we see that they're not right. They are now right with the Lord. Job was right with the Lord. Friends are right with the Lord. And so we have this work that was going on here. And then the result with the three friends. So we notice this in verse 10. We have a chiastic structure in verse 10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So notice this. The result with the free friends was, first of all, the benefit for Job. So the Lord turned the captivity of Job. So his possessions and health were in captivity. The Lord returned these things to him. Return of his fortune. Captivity. Benefit for Job. Then there's the benefit for the three friends. The request for his friends. So when he prayed for his friends, the Lord accepted them because he accepted Job. And then, so here we have A prime, the benefit for Job, 10C. Remuneration of his future, so return of his fortune. Request for his friends, remuneration for his future. So the Lord gives him twice as much as he had before. All right, so now he's got two groups of children. One on earth, one in heaven. He now is given, he lives to be 140 years of age. We're told that in verse 16. So if he doubles that, that means he was 70. And then 2 times 70 is 140. And you add that together, you got 210 years. So, but we'll talk about that more next time. So, in all the conclusion here, humble Job now became the azman for the proud friends who offered sacrifices to God and received prayer from Job on their behalf. Job prefigured the mediator Jesus as he suffered, that's Job, suffered without cause for others. So you think he suffered without cause, and now he becomes a mediator. And he comes between the friends and the Lord. So here we see all this great redemptive Christology found in Job. And it takes us a long time to get to this, but we can't miss the point. It's all cumulative in coming to down to this very end. And so we see what the Lord was doing there. And then, of course, we have there in James where the... James talks about the Job here, chapter 5, and we'll conclude with this on chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. So when we go through our trials, we need patience. So the Lord went through trials. Job went through trials. I'm going through trials. And so I need the patience and see what the Lord's doing with me, that I might be a testimony to somebody else. And I've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so he is compassionate. He knows about our difficulties, our trials, and yet he wants us to learn from them. So we don't have Job book 2, do we? So we'd assume that Job learned. Now Job had to write the whole book. So after his heart is right, he can write chapter 1. Now I understand what's going on. But he wasn't going to understand that unless he got his heart right with the Lord and repented. Our Father, we praise thee for this time. We thank that we can go through the book of Job, and we pray that you help us to see what he was doing, what the Lord is doing in his life, and what he's, and as we make application, what he's doing in our lives as well, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.